Quick review. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. The subject really does change. The first five chapters of Romans, if you remember, deal with our justification. How is the human race made right before God? I don't want to be completely redundant, but it's good to review. It's good to continue to build on this case. Romans chapter 6 starts to tell you and me, once we've been saved, once our sin has been dealt with, we can be innocent and pure and forgiven in the eyes of God. Now, how do you live as a Christian? It's difficult, isn't it? Isn't it difficult to live as a Christian? In fact, I suppose without supernatural assistance, you would agree with me, it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to do the things that are asked of us in our own strength. That's what Romans 7 is all about. We'll get there, God willing, next week. But brothers and sisters, we can live victoriously. We can say no to sin. We can be obedient to God. And there's some very important keys to that. It's not a complete list. I think one of the biggest keys is going to be in Romans chapter 8. Paul spends a lot of time about the life of walking in the Spirit, which is very different from how you and I did life before Jesus. And we'll talk about that at length. But there are, and if you're a note taker this morning, there are four keys, so essential. Four keys in this chapter to help you and me live for God victoriously. Maybe you're here this morning. I don't know everybody's personal life, obviously. People have asked, but I really don't have your house bugged. I just read the Bible verse by verse, and sometimes the shoe fits, that's all. Promise. I don't even ask questions. I just serve Jesus. But maybe you're here this morning, and you have just these sins in your life, and you do believe in God. You have come to Him. You have surrendered and put your faith in Him, but you just have this thing in your life that you just can't find victory in. I just plead with you this morning, you know, if there's ever a Sunday morning you've listened intently, I pray it's this morning, because there's some important things here that really affected me, your speaker this morning. Really quickly, we already looked at really the first four verses especially, and just address that whole wrong thinking that if I can't earn my way to heaven, if I'm saved by grace, then what's the big deal? Why should I live righteously? That's bad thinking. Paul suggests that. We shouldn't continue in sin just to make grace look good or God look good. If you miss that, you can get the recording and go over that. Very important. But we're going to pick up this morning as Paul continues to build that case in verse 5. Would you allow me to read verse 5 right to the end of the chapter, and then we'll start picking this thing apart. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from here on out, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it, in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. We don't want that. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. In the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans chapter 6. Awesome stuff, guys. Brothers and sisters, first understand this. The first key to living a victorious Christian life. And what I mean by that, obedient to God, not owned by lust and passion and vice. The first key is in this word that is reoccurring in this chapter, and it is that word, no. Please notice with me. Verse 3, know you not, Paul says. Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing. And on he goes. He says that word, very important word, 6 or 7 times in this chapter. You got to understand, first of all. It works like this practically. You know, I could stare, and I'm not a mechanical guy. I like to do things with my hands, but when I look at machines and engines, and I just call Joe, quite frankly. Joe, fix this. Because he's a mechanical guy, my mom's husband, Joe. But if you show me, it works like this, and this goes here, I'll get it. And once I have knowledge, the whole thing makes sense. Do you understand? And I'm one of those, you know, handicapped individuals intellectually where I got to know why it works that way. And if I don't know why, my mind shuts right down. Even in building, why is this coming out wrong? Why is this angle of this measurement coming out wrong? And I work with people, what does it matter? Let's just do it. Now I got to know why. I put the pencil down and fold my arm. I got to know why. I'm telling you, because I can't see beyond it. Well, brothers and sisters, as much as that might be a personality quirk, I suggest that to some degree that's in you too. When it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to sin, if you don't have a proper knowledge of what is sin anyway, and what happened on the cross in regards to my sin and my relationship with God. That's why Paul's saying you're never going to walk victoriously until you know these things. That sin, for starters, is a personal, offensive crime against your Maker. I had to know that as a young man. It's not just breaking a rule. It's not just like, here's the school rules, I broke one, so I go to the principal's. No, sin is nothing like just simply breaking a rule, one of the 10. But it personally offends your Maker. Do you understand? It's a crime against God. And it absolutely separates us, drives a wedge relationally between us and God. So knowing that, that's what sin is? That's intense. That's much severe than just, I broke another rule. That's from rules are made for breaking. There's a song about that. You understand? Paul's saying one of the keys to walking victoriously is to know these things. He says in verse 5, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Then there's that word, knowing this. You got to get this, church. He says that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from here on out, we should not serve sin. What did happen on the cross, brothers and sisters, as it relates to our sin? Number one, the payment, the penalty, was paid for. The debt that I owed God because of my crimes against God, we're talking about restitution. We're talking about, you know, going to jail, doing your hours. The sin debt that I owed God was canceled and paid for in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's huge. And that thing that separated me from my Maker, the one who loves me, is no longer an issue because of what Jesus did. You with me? See, that knowledge is very important when it comes to living obediently. And here's the deal, and this comes up quite a bit in Romans chapter 8. He tells us here, you got to understand, you've been your old man. That is the old nature. That's our natural state. It's the way you and I were born. That was crucified when Jesus Christ was crucified. That was put to death. But understand, in the same way Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, you and I now have the power involved in our life, at work in our life, to live a resurrected or a new life. How does that work? Again, we will look at this extensively in Romans chapter 8. But brothers and sisters, do you understand, when you and I put our faith in Christ and what he did, we are what the Bible says, born again. Our spirit comes alive. Now I have an option. Because my spirit is alive, I have an option. I can continue to live in my natural state, doing what comes natural and live based on passion and instinct and very physical life. But when my spirit is alive, I have a choice. I can live according to my spirit. You understand? I can live walking in the spirit, mindful of spiritual things, in communication with God, in his word, hearing his voice, serving. We'll get to all that stuff. Because of that, I'm free from sin. I don't have to live physical anymore. I don't have to live in the natural state. Very important that we understand this. So the first thing is just having a thorough understanding or knowledge of what sin is and how sin was dealt with by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Second thing, which both of these things, the first two things that I'm going to deal with this morning, have to do with our mind, knowledge. Very important. Paul said it this way. He says, God wills that all men, hear me on this, men and women, that is a word that means the human race, all men, God's will, would come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge. It does set us free, guys. Understanding truth sets you free, helps you get things. And it is God's will that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. Very important stuff here this morning. Look what it goes on to say. Let's read some more. Look what it says in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Would you please personalize that? It's a very black and white statement. If you are dead, that is dead in Christ, you're free from sin. You can look sin in the face and say, no, not free to sin. A lot of church folk have this all wrong. I'm free. There's liberty in Christ, so I can live however I want and just say sorry at the end of the day. No, we're free from sin. We're free from the effects and the bondage of sin. But ask yourself, am I free from sin? And if the answer to that is in your own honest heart, which, why lie to you, right? I'm not asking anybody to raise your hand, but be honest with yourself. Am I free from my sin? Very simple solution if the answer to that is no, is then you're not dead yet. And Jesus said it really clearly. If any man come after me, he must first deny himself, die to self, take up your cross, which in our world would sound like take up your electric chair or take up your lethal injection. That sounds horrible, right? Take up your cross. That's an instrument of death. That's how criminals die. You understand? Jesus is saying something, guys, to follow me, there is a determination that you got to die to that old way of life, die to all that natural sin and lust. If we're not free from sin, it simply means we're still kicking and screaming. God will take you through a process of death. Verse 8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I've lived it a lot of different ways, tried a lot of different things. I know you have too. I'm here to tell you, I've never regretted 1 hour of living with Christ. Never. Doing his will, seeking his face, trying to understand his word, asking him to help me and strengthen and provide. I've never regretted 1 hour of living for Christ. Living obediently, even things that used to own you. You guys know what I mean? When you came to that fork in the road, and you chose to obey the Lord, and you drive off down the road, and you're like, I did. I said no, or I didn't give in. I normally would have. I'm telling you, there is not a high on this planet that can compare to that. Do you know what I'm talking about? The victory and it's intense. We are invited to live with Christ, which is a life of victorious Christian living. Look what it goes on to say in verse 9. Once again, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. You understand, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he is in a glorified state, never to die again, ever. He is, in that sense, the first fruits, the Bible says, of the resurrection. Now you're saying, wait a minute, other people have been resurrected in the Bible. Lazarus, right? How about the widow's boy in the Old Testament? And on it goes. There's been certainly cases where Jairus' daughter was risen again from the dead. Even in the book of Matthew, when Jesus rose again from the dead, it actually says in Matthew's account that saints that hadn't been dead for quite a while were seen walking around in Jerusalem. Pretty supernatural. But guess what? What's the difference between those resurrections and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Very simple. They all died again. Right? They weren't resurrected in the sense that they were glorified prematurely. They just, their life was really essentially extended. But they all died again. They all got to the point where they were tired and old and they died. Every human dies according to the scriptures. It's appointed on a man once to die, after that the judgment, the determination. That is where you and I would spend eternity. Not so with Christ. When he was raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And in this case, we're talking about his physical body that he stepped into 2,000 years ago. Look at verse 10, and this is an interesting statement. For in that he died, it says, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And the sense here is God in the sense that he is eternal. But guys, did you hear that verse? For in that he died unto sin once. Very important when it comes to true, proper, biblical teaching, Christian teaching. You know, there's a traditional church out there that actually believes, they refer to communion, or they refer to Jesus as the Eucharist. Or Eucharistic Jesus. You know what they actually teach and believe, this traditional doctrine among some, is that every time you have communion, every time the spiritual leader administers communion, Jesus Christ is dying all over again. You know that? And they actually believe that the bread and the juice is the physical body and physical blood of Jesus Christ. It's called transubstantiation. That's the doctrine that they teach. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, that is absolutely in opposition to the scriptures. Clearly in the scriptures, Jesus Christ died unto sin one time, once. So thorough, so perfect a sacrifice, he never had to be sacrificed again. And the concept that when the church comes together, there's something mystical there, when we have communion, it puts Jesus on the cross all over again. And by the way, in those traditional circles, that's why Jesus is still on the cross. It's a continual sacrifice, according to their thinking. It cheapens the sacrifice of Christ. It even cheapens or minimizes how horrible sin is. Like just a little meal can fix things wrong. Brothers and sisters, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was so profound and so perfect and so thorough and so sufficient. It actually covered and paid for every sin of the human race, past, present, and future. It's true. In fact, apply the sacrifice of Christ to your situation. I know I've said this before, but how many of your sins when Jesus died were yet future? All of them in your case. Every one of your sins and mine were future when Jesus died. And it covered them. Still does. He died unto sin, the Bible says, once. And the Bible is our authority. Verse 11, likewise, here's the second key. Reckon ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second key to living obediently or victorious over sin is that word right there, reckon. It's huge. It is to make an intellectual determination. Knowing, understanding how this whole thing works, it's very important. That's why we have church. That's why instruction is such a big deal. That's why preaching the gospel is such a big deal. God wants the human race to know. The second thing is to reckon. That's a choice that you and I make. Guys, it works like this. Back in, 1999, I guess, or 1998. I don't know. I can't remember. But I was baptized over at Lemoyne State Park. Followed my Lord in baptism and wanted to make a public statement that the old Aaron Dudley is dead. I'm no longer going to live according to him. And I put him there in the cold North Atlantic and came up out of that water to the sound of applause. Many of you have been there. and a church family that loved me, and a pastor that took me under his wing and discipled me. Well, brothers and sisters, understand something. Does that mean that Aaron Dudley has never been tempted to sin since that day? No. Oh, no. Not the case at all. Does that mean that was a once and for all deal? No, Jesus Christ died once to sin. Death no longer has any dominion over him. But guess what? I still have to compete with this sinful, fallen nature that lurks inside of me, truthfully. And that's what Paul is saying. You need to reckon that old man dead. You need to determine that you were... Don't you show your ugly face around here again. I killed you. And to speak intensely and to speak deliberately to your flesh. David was a man. King David was a man who talked to himself all the time. I guarantee you his friends thought he was crazy. But he would encourage himself in the Lord. He's the one that wrote the songs that we sing, the Psalms, Jewish songs. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Why are you so depressed, basically? Why are you so depressed? Hope in God. He would speak to himself like this. Grab himself by the robe and say, you will live for God. What is David doing in that case? He's reckoning. He's saying, my sinful passions do not own me. The difference between me and you and David is we live on the side of Jesus where all the work has been accomplished. You see the difference? What's our excuse? David could encourage himself in the Lord before Jesus removed sin, ultimately as an obstacle. We have zero excuse. But brothers and sisters, to make a determination in your mind, I will not let my sinful, rebellious, wicked passions tell me how to live. I am going to live my life obedient to my Savior, my Lord. It's like that in marriage, right? Don't you have to make intellectual choices in marriage? No successful marriage is on autopilot, right? Just oozing your way through marriage. This is a piece of cake, you liar. You've got to make a choice. I made vows. I'm going to stay loyal. I don't feel anything today. I'm going to do love. That's what this is saying, brothers and sisters. He died for me. My Lord Jesus spilled his blood for me. He didn't have to do that. I'm going to reckon. I'm going to determine that those things that take me away from him, that hurt him, I'm no longer going to do them. Isn't that a love relationship? Brothers, let me ask, are there habits? I'm not even talking about sinful habits. I'm just talking about crude habits. Crude habits you had before that little lady came into your life. I bet when you lived as a bachelor, it didn't look the same as it does today, does it? You shave. You shower every day. You might trim things up and, you know, keep bodily functions suppressed at the table, for example. Why? Because I have to, or she's going to... It's love, right? Love makes you do things. I hope. Maybe you're convicted. Maybe you should be. I don't know why things all fall apart. You know, we get into this business relationship. I pay bills. You make biscuits. That's not a marriage. That's not a marriage at all. Sometimes it's reality, but it's not marriage. Reckon. Make choices intellectually. Very important. Reckon that old man to be dead and determine to live for Jesus Christ. Now, am I talking about willpower? Not necessarily, because we have no power in ourselves, but I am talking about purposing in your heart and being determined because you know the truth. Please, this isn't just wishful thinking. You are determining to do what you know now is true and right. Do you understand the difference? I hope you do. Very important. Now it gets better. Those two things deal with the mind of man. Knowledge, reckoning, determination. Look at this in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The word let implies something huge, brothers and sisters. That is, you and I have a choice to make, right? Let not, Paul says, or the Holy Spirit, do not let sin reign, rule over you in your physical body. Now, if you're interested, some of you might be, some of you might not be. But, you know, there's a cult that is brewing in the background here in Romans chapter 6. A cult. And it was really huge by the end of the first century. It's the Gnostic beliefs or Gnosticism. you know, they separated the physical body and the spirit to the degree that they actually taught their people in their churches, you can sin however you want to in the physical body, because when you get saved, your spirit is safe. It doesn't matter what you do. You can have sex with anybody that you want. You can booze it up. You can steal. You can lie. How you live in your physical body has no implication on your spirit at all. And brothers and sisters, that's just not true. We are physical, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit is how we're made. And yes, there's a distinction in those three parts to humanity. But brothers and sisters, what you do in your physical body, what I do, directly affects my spirit. We are tightly woven beings, truthfully. And if I do something in my physical body, I have guilt. I have driven a wedge between me and God, spiritually speaking. It does affect my spirit. That's bad doctrine. And that's why Paul says, do not let sin reign in your physical body. It does matter. Overcome it, Paul says. Deny it. Suppress it. Self-actualization does not find itself anywhere in the pages of Scripture. I know we teach that to our young today. Deny yourself nothing. You got a dream, you got a passion, pursue it to the end. I'm not talking about being a pilot or being a police or a firefighter. But I'm talking about the sinful passions, which if you understand the men who taught such things originally, that is implied in this self-actualization doctrine. The lies of Maslow, for example. Paul says, do not let that stuff reign in your physical body, that you should obey the lust, the passions of your physical body. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What's the third key to living victoriously? It is this word, yield. Yielding. Present is another way one of your newer translations put it. It's the same word, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Does that describe you? If it doesn't, that's why you can't find victory in this thing. You still have not surrendered your body, your life, your days, your time, your energy. You still have not surrendered it without any strings attached to God. To yield yourself to God literally means to put yourself in someone else's or at somebody else's disposal. See, that violates the American will, doesn't it? To relinquish your rights is literally what this is talking about. Give up your rights when it comes to God. Well, I can't do that. I can't give up my rights. I want to manage my own life, manage my own time. God says, don't. Put yourself in my hand. Be at my disposal. Be at my every beck and call. Well, I'm not willing to do that. That's radical. That's power and control. I would acknowledge that God is almighty. He's powerful. I would acknowledge that God wants to control your life. He does. But the thing that you're missing, if that's your thinking, is he loves you. And controlling your life, you have to understand, he knows you better than you know you. He wants to lead your life, absolutely. And he's saying, surrender to me. You resist this, you're on your way to destruction. To not yield yourself, and by the way, you might be thinking, well, I'm just unwilling to do that. I ain't yielding to nobody. You have two options, according to this. You either yield yourself to God and the things of God, or you've already yielded yourself to your passions and your lusts. You are a slave to something. You have surrendered your body to something. One of them leads to death, according to verse 13, one of them leads to God himself, to life. Very simple choice. But that's the deal, brothers and sisters. I remember when I started to get this stuff. Okay, I get it now. I understand the ramifications of my sin. I'll never forget the service. In fact, I wrote a poem about this. I think I've read it maybe once. It's a little embarrassing, but I've done it. It's kind of a vulnerable thing to get your journal out and read it in front of people. But I did that on one occasion. But I really did. I remember going to church, 28 Somerset Street, with my church upbringing and kind of some messed up thing. And I remember as I was hearing about sin, I remember, because I said, I'm not hurting anybody. I said that like some of you. What could do? I'm not hurting anybody with my life. And I'll never forget the time where I realized I have been hurting somebody. I've been hurting my Lord. I've been hurting God. I didn't even consider it. I couldn't see him or poke him or touch him. I didn't see tears. I didn't hear a cry like, what are you doing this for? But I got it through the revelation of the scriptures. But then I started to discover this commandment, this instruction to surrender, to yield, to give up. And I'm telling you, it's key. Look what it says in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under the grace. Under grace of God. Once again, what is the law, the perfect holy standard? It just condemns us. And through that understanding, we realize, man, sin owns me, has dominion. But once you've been saved by grace and forgiven, no longer does the sin have dominion over us. That's how it works. What then? Shall we sin, he says in verse 15, because we're not under the law, but under grace? Once again, God forbid. And here's the fourth key. Follow me on this. Know you not, he says once again, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Guys, what's the fourth key to living obediently? It is to serve God. To be actively serving God. It blows my mind how many people do not embrace this in church. They understand the gospel. They can quote it. They could preach it. They understand that they need to surrender to God's will. They understand, but they do nothing. They literally do nothing. I'm not speaking about any specific service. You know, you're thinking, oh, he's going to bring up nursery. I knew it. That's a need. That's always a need. Children's ministry is always a need. But there's many different ways to serve God. But the point is, brothers and sisters, we are wired by our Creator to give ourselves to something. You understand that? That's why the human race is our worshipers by nature. We're wired to give ourselves to something. It's very, very simple. You will either be a slave to sin, serving sin, which leads to death, or you're serving God, which leads to obedience and righteousness. I'm telling you, this one's big. Serve. To serve Him. To be accountable to a team of people that are doing God's work, that's huge. Think about all the things that are involved in serving God. To know that you're responsible for a group of people, and every time you go before the Lord in prayer, you're reminded because you're actively serving. Oh, those little kids see me. I stand up in front of that classroom, I tell them about Jesus. I better think twice before I buy this or open this page or whatever the case may be. I'm telling you, serving God brings your whole life to a very different dynamic. But let's just consider it in this way, guys. What about just simple time management? Because I believe Jesus made a statement that it's bone-chilling when you think about it. But he said, there's a huge harvest. There's few laborers, Jesus said. He said that 2,000 years ago. He looked at the human need and the potential and the people that wanted the truth of the gospel, that were willing to hear and be loved. But he said, so few people are willing to labor, to give their life away and serve others. So few, Jesus said. So few are willing to give up their me time and their leisure time and just serve. And yet, what I see from a pastoral perspective is marriages crumbling. I see people having all kinds of family time. I don't think a lack of family time is the problem. I think an abundance of family time, an abundance of leisure time, an abundance of no pressure, no responsibility. That is why the church is so ugly here in America. I'm telling you it is. I embrace this concept to fill your plate serving God. And guess what? Do you understand you can serve Jesus in such a way you quite literally don't have time to pursue sinful passions? Is that what this is teaching? Mm-hmm. It is what it's teaching. To serve God, serve righteousness. And guess what? You won't find yourself in these compromising situations. Think about it. Think about the times you have failed morally. I guarantee you it's because you just were sitting around bored, idle. That's when it happens. Not enough responsibility in your life. Shirking responsibility. Are you serving? If you're not serving, I bet that's directly connected to why you have this thing that you're struggling with. Make yourself accountable. Be a part of God's work. There is stacked to the heavens in this community. Plenty of human need, kids that need homes, marriages that need counseling. If you have a strong marriage, just consider just bringing couples, young couples into your home. That's serving. I'm not telling you how to serve. I'm telling you, go before your Lord and ask Him, how do you want me to serve? There's that yielding piece. But I'm telling you, there's need all over the place. My pastor said it to me this way, and it stuck. He has a way with words. He said he believed that the human race was created in such a way where we are either, and for many of us this is definitely true, we are either in ministry or incarcerated. It's so true. And that's what I love about Calvary Chapel. I'm not a Calvary Chapel onlyist. But that's what I love about the movement that I'm a part of, the place that I find, because it actually gives guys that were involved with drugs and alcohol and even crime a chance to serve in the ministry. Do you know that there's many denominations in cemeteries that would not even let a guy like me show up? Oh, you've done what? You've been where? You've disqualified yourself from ministry. Really? And you know what I'd probably have to say is, I understand. That's probably just a bean dream, thinking God wanted to use my life. I'll just sit in a pew like everybody else and work hard and tithe. But you know what I love about Calvary Chapel? They actually take their concept of ministry from the Bible. And discipleship and a call of God, it's not institutional at all. It's relational. It's something that God does, and they'll recognize when God puts His hand on somebody's life. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, I would be in jail if I was not in ministry. Why? Because God made me an intense worshiper. I can't do something a little bit. I don't know how to do something a little bit. You should see me put salt on my food. My triceps shaking. I just don't know how to do it. And I really do believe that's why when I came to faith in Christ, it was so apparent to me, if this is who God is and this is what the Bible says, this is what life is about. I have to be in ministry or I'll be locked up. I can't be bored. I dare say more people are wired that way than care to admit it. In ministry or in ministry or institutionalized. In ministry or insane. In ministry or in sin. Take your pick. But that's what Paul is saying. Pick your poison, Paul says. You're a slave to this or you're a slave to that. One of them leads to death. One of them leads to eternal life and fruit along the way. Are you busy serving God? Why are we so scared of busy? Why? I'll tell you why. Because busy confronts selfishness. We want to reserve time for us. That's why we're scared of busy in this culture. And I'm not talking about promoting busy. That's pride. I'm not talking about we live in a culture where we want to tell everybody how busy we are. That's just pride. We feel important if we're busy. Be busy and be quiet about it. Just let other people talk if they're gonna. But I'm telling you, it's the key to living victoriously. Fill your plate with doing things for God, and you're just too busy for sin. To me, it was genius when I grabbed it. That's it. It has worked for me. I'm no perfect man, don't get me wrong. But thank God, by His grace, He's kept me from doing what I naturally would do. Is that fair enough? All right, let's finish this up. Please understand what it says here in verse 16. Don't you know, and I'm reviewing quickly, don't you know, Paul says, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. You know what he's saying? Whatever you serve, whatever you give yourself to, Paul says, will become your master. So apply that to your situation. Whatever you give yourself to, whatever you invest in, whatever you, you know, visit frequently, will own you. That's not a bad thing if it's the presence of Jesus. That's not a bad thing if it's serving Him. Whatever you yield yourself to will actually end up being your master. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, past tense, notice that? But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. That is, we've embraced the truth of the gospel. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And I'd love to tell you so many stories. When we first got saved, there was a group of us. It kind of came to Calvary Chapel all at the same time. And man, the zeal and the fun that we had, it was like a whole different way of life. And many of us, just the intensity, staying up till midnight and praying and talking about the scriptures and playing music. And man, the zeal, what happens to that? We grow in the Lord, right? We get mature. I don't think so. I think we get stuck in a refrigerator and we cool off. Sad. But look at what he goes on to describe here in verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. That's Paul saying, I'm being redundant and repetitious because I know how easily we forget. Paul was a type of teacher who believed in repetition. So, but then he goes on to explain, for as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Did you hear what Paul just said? I remember when I first understood this truth. Your members, that's your body parts, if you don't know. Your hands, your feet, your mind, your tongue, your words. Yield those members to sin or yield them to God. But he says, as you have done it out there, iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members to righteousness, to God. You know what Paul is saying? He says, the intensity that you pursued sin should match the intensity that you pursue me, God says. Did you just hear that? Now, do that compare and contrast study in your own mind. Are you as intent and intense of serving God and denying yourself as you serve Jesus, as you did out there in the world? Just review quickly, guys. I know there was a time in my life where I would not take no for an answer until I got what I thought I needed. I don't care what I had to do to get it. I need this, and this day will not end until I get this buzz or whatever. I would be on the phone. I would drive. I would walk. I would do whatever I had to do, walk in the rain. What about the truth of God's word? I don't really get that verse, but I'm sure Pastor Aaron will fill me in. Do you know what I mean? There's an intensity that we demonstrated out there. Oh, man, she's pretty. I will, before this night is over, have her phone number. And we just wouldn't take no for an answer, right? What happens? We come to faith in Christ, and we just sit in an armchair. No, this is the key, guys. The same passion you had out there, why doesn't it look the same when it's Jesus who died for you? We'd spend days pursuing a little plastic bag full of plants. Do you know what I mean? Dried up, shriveled up plants from Mexico. And we won't serve Almighty God who shed his blood for us? We would pursue the dollar before Jesus. I don't care. I don't need sleep. I will work a 90-hour week. And we'll give Jesus, what, 5 minutes in the morning as we slam coffee? And he bled for us, brothers and sisters. You see the difference? He's saying the same intensity that you had out there, why isn't it in here? Boy, that convicted me when I first considered it. I think we cut ourselves short. I think we cut our Lord short in all that he wants to do and how he wants to work in our lives. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. That's a sad verse, but it's so true. Free, clueless to right living, clueless to morality, free from righteousness. Here's an honest question, he says in verse 21. What fruit had you in those things whereof you're now ashamed? Paul says, I got an honest question. What did that accomplish? Living for self, living for the moment, living based on your natural tendencies. What fruit, what came out of that that was productive in those days, Paul said. Those things that, by the way, left you ashamed and guilty and depressed and worse in some cases. I had to answer that question and come before my Lord and say, honestly, Lord, nothing. I have nothing to show for the first 19 years of my life. I realize I converted young. I realize that. Could have made a worse mess of my life. But I had nothing to show for it. I worked hard. I put some sweat and tears and passion into it. And at the end, I was just ashamed. Couldn't lift my eyes up. Didn't even want to look my own parents in the eyes a lot of times because I was ashamed of what I had become. What fruit? But now, verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Guys, do you understand this? We live for God, it's worth it. You know, at the end of the day today, these days, I can lay my head down and I can present something to my Father in heaven and say, see, Dad, I got something. I worked hard today and I produced this for you. I can do that. I can go to bed knowing that my daddy in heaven, who's always been a good dad, he's never let me down. I can't say that about earthly dads. Who can, right? Thank God for what he has done in my family. He's done a cool work in these last days. But I can go to bed and know that there's a work that I can offer you now, Lord. There's something eternal that is coming out of my life. There's something that my life has produced. Before, I was a waste. Oh, don't be so hard on yourself. No, I was a waste. I was a waste of air. I was. And I'm not concerned about the modern psychology that says I shouldn't say such things. I know it's the truth. I was a waste of air. I stole from my Lord. I stole from my community. I lived for self. And it was an absolute waste of time. That make you uncomfortable? That's how ugly sin is. But now, I got something to show my daddy at the end of each day because of the work he's done in my life. Concerned about a paycheck? Well, here's the deal. Verse 23, last thing we'll look at this morning. For the wages of sin is death. There's your paycheck. If you want to earn it. I don't know, this free stuff. I'm not interested in free. I'm going to earn it. Well, the paycheck at the end of a long life of sin is a big fat check of death. That's it. That's the only thing you can get. But if you decide to change your mind and go for that free thing, then here's the deal. The gift of God, which you can't earn, by the way, you can't earn a gift, is eternal life through and only through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's our option, brothers and sisters. The wages of sin is death. There's no success story in rebellious human living. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's your options. There's my options. One of them makes good sense. One of them's logical. One of them is based on facts. One of them is based on feelings and immediate gratification. Pray you consider that this morning. Hey, quickly review. If you're struggling with sin, I strongly suggest. In fact, I know one of these four things that we dealt with, maybe all of the above, are areas in your life that you need to strongly consider. Knowing how sin works, knowing how it was dealt with, determining in your heart and mind to be loyal, I'm not going to live that way anymore, based on what I know. Yielding yourself, surrendering to God and His will, giving yourself up. And then last, filling your life with service to Him. I'm telling you, those four things, along with the Spirit, which comes up in verse 8, you can't fail. You can't. You can't go wrong. May you consider that this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Simple truth, not hard to understand, quite basic in terms of what the Christian worldview is all about. But Lord, maybe it's been forgotten. Maybe it's been neglected. Maybe we just need to remind ourselves of these things more frequently. Maybe that's the case. But Lord, I pray for everybody in this room. I pray for the individual in this room that just heard something that I know struck a chord. Lord, may you reveal what we looked at this morning in a personal way to them, Lord. May they have the strength to yield themselves to you and start to serve, start to give of themselves to your work in this community, however that might look in their life. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room that just, they're not convinced, they're stubborn in their heart. Would you please continue your work in them and soften their heart? Lord, please open up eyes to what you're willing to do in all of our lives. Lord, thank you for the completed work on the cross. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to pay our sin debt. Lord, we do yield ourselves to you. Can't imagine what you'd do with this group if we completely surrendered to your will. If we were no longer scared of busy, but embraced everything you had for us, Lord. What could a group of people do if we all had that same mindset? Your will be done, Lord, in this church, we pray. Bless now our fellowship in Jesus' name, amen.